I'd like to thank the ensemble for their contributions to the hymn service, and I appreciated the first message and hope it's not 27 years before you get another opportunity. And also I'd like to commend Kami and others who are responsible for this program. I think this is a good way to get to learn a little bit more about each other. My wife and I had a pleasant drive down here, not too much traffic. It's good to see you all here. What do you think of when you hear the word authority? What pictures do you have in your mind's eye? Do you see or envision a brutal military dictator ruling with an iron fist over hapless, cowering civilians? Or do you have a more positive image of a freely elected official who works long hours to ensure the well-being of his and her constituents or citizens? Maybe you have some, unfortunately, images of an abusive alcoholic father breaking through the door late at night and wondering, well, is he just going to use the belt tonight or is he going to use his fists? Or do you have thoughts more of a kindly figure, a motherly figure, who is always teaching you and insisting that you do what's right? How many of you remember the bumper sticker, "Question Authority"? Let's see, this kind of ages you, right? Do you see the bumper sticker, "Question Authority," which was so popular in the 60s, especially with what? On the VW van, right? The official vehicle of hippies and other opponents of the military-industrial complex. Do you picture some religious leader fleecing his own pockets, lining his own pockets, and tending to his own needs instead of the needs of those who are following him, neglecting or even abusing those under his charge? Or do you see in your mind's eye instead a shepherd, a tireless shepherd, one who is willing to make significant sacrifices for the sake of the sheep? Do you envision an angry God throwing lightning bolts or having the earth open up and swallow hapless victims? Or do you instead see a loving creator who ensures order and harmony throughout the realm? So, what do you think of when you hear the word authority? I believe this is a very important topic for us as Christians to consider. So let's spend some time in this sermon discussing authority. And I have four questions to ask. Number one, where does authority begin with? How did it originate? Where does it come from? The second question, what is the purpose for authority? Is there a reason? Is there a need there? Do we need it? Number three, do you and I submit to authority? And question number four, do you properly use authority when you should, when you have the opportunity, when you have the obligation to be in a leadership or authority position? So those are the four questions I'd like to focus our time on. So let's get to the first one. Where does authority come from? How did it originate? Where did it come from? Let's look in Revelation chapter 4 first. Revelation, of course, was referenced in the sermonette today. Revelation 4, verses 8 through 11. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So the God of the Bible here that we're reading about is the Almighty One. He is the creator and designer and sustainer of all things. He is the lawmaker. He is the life giver. He has existed from eternity past, exists now, and will exist into the future forever. So that's the God of the Bible. We won't turn there until a little bit later, but in Romans chapter 13 and in verse 1, it says we are to be subject to the civil authorities. So God the Father, as the supreme being of the universe, has granted then authority to the Lord that we see here in Revelation, Jesus Christ, to help carry out his plan and purpose. of salvation for mankind. You know, Jesus stated quite frequently in the gospel messages that he came to this earth to do the Father's will and not his own, to speak the Father's words, not his own words. Matthew chapter 7, I think, is a very telling verse as to the method and the effectiveness of Jesus Christ's communication and preaching to the Judeans as opposed to the teaching of the Pharisees and other religious leaders. Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, here he's wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, since he had existed eternally with the Father, the Word, or Jesus, was very aware of God's purpose and understood that his Father passed in significant authority to him in order to help fulfill that purpose. John chapter 17. The prayer of Jesus Christ just before he started to be accused and beaten and crucified. John 17, verses 1 and 2. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes towards heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as who are given him. Now, there were a number of disciples, of course, were called by Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Why? It was for them to understand the truth of God and then become some of those who were commissioned by Jesus Christ to carry on that work once his earthly ministry was done. And, of course, be done by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is symbolized in the Holy Day that we'll be keeping in just 8 days here. So the Messiah, while he was on earth, transferred a certain amount of that authority to the Son, to Jesus Christ. We see this very plainly in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, his disciples, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, so now Christ, who has received the authority from the Father, is giving or transferring some of that to the disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So teaching the disciples and empowering them to carry on the ministry of Jesus Christ up to our day and, of course, essentially up to his second return. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul describes a certain line of authority, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So God the Father is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, and then the man is the head of his wife. Not all women, over his wife. Important distinction there. So God is the source of all authority and power. That's where authority originates or comes from, and he grants some of that to Jesus Christ to help fulfill the plan of salvation, who in turn gives some of that same authority to individuals whom he's called in order to carry out the work of God until it was complete. So that's where it originates. That's where power and authority come from. The second question I would like to ask and then answer, and there are a number of aspects to the answer that we'll be giving. Question number two, what is the purpose of authority? Why is it? Is there a reason for its existence? Do we have a need for it? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul is addressing the speaking in tongues and other spiritual gifts. In verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14, God says, or through Paul, God is not the author of confusion. But rather in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. God is an organized being. He has designed structure and order into the very fabric of the universe. And the more you study the laws of physics and chemistry and biology, the more you ponder those laws and principles that are mathematically precise and absolutely predictable, then we understand the purpose of godly authority. And he intends, God likewise wants us to have a certain order in our relationships amongst other human beings. In fact, no society can exist with absolutely no government, because then all you have is chaos and confusion and anarchy. Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 give us some insight to some of the blessings, which is another reason why it's important to have order, to have authority. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the eternal, or the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then in the very next chapter, it talks about another relationship and the blessings that come from it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So here are promises of goodness and blessings to those who follow the God-ordained relationships and principles of authority to which we are subject. So those who conform to this God-ordained line of authority will receive those blessings. A marriage will be more fulfilling. A family will function better when these guidelines are followed. And of course, expanded to all of society, that is true as well. Since we're here in Ephesians, let's look at chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, to see the purpose of the ministry in carrying out the work of God. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, here comes the reason and the blessing, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that's church members, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We touched upon this earlier when we read the account of Jesus Christ commissioning the disciples to preach the gospel to the world, to make other disciples to carry on that work, then in bringing many sons and daughters into his kingdom. And there's also some form of governmental authority in every nation with all societies. Whatever country you live in, whatever continent you're on, there are governments that we need to be subject to. So we know and understand that no human government is perfect. Far from it. I think governments mostly intend well, but it doesn't turn out very good typically. Human government is flawed because of the heavy influence, although he's invisible, the heavy influence of a very evil spirit being who rebelled against God and wants nothing to do with those who want to submit to authority. He is trying to stir them up into rebellion continually in some form or another. Again, we'll reference Romans 13. I promise you we'll read it. It's the second time to reference it. But it says to be subject to government because it is appointed by God. I do believe that some governments try to provide a certain stability and order to society. And many do a fairly good job of providing some basic security, you know, protecting the environment, building and maintaining an infrastructure, caring for the poor and needy and sick and elderly. But most governments, again, are influenced heavily by Satan, and so that kind of throws a monkey wrench into the works. So the basic purpose for authority is to provide order and rule and stability to some entity or group. That could be as small as a marriage, could be a family, could be a group of friends or relatives, could be a church organization. Could be a society as a whole. Could be people in a city, in a national or regional government. And that purpose extends into the realm of providing basic goods and services to those who are under that authority. So yes, you'll be disappointed if you put too much trust in human nature, in human governments, and those aspects of authority. But on a higher plane, a spiritual level, the ultimate purpose of authority, of course, is to bring about God's will. God's will in your life, to ensure godly order and justice with all of your relationships, and spread to humanity as a whole throughout all realms, to extend his kingdom and bring many sons and daughters into his family. Remember what we read in John 17. Okay, talking about carrying on the work of God, being subject to the Heavenly Father. The purpose of this authority is to support God in making that perfect plan of salvation come to order, and to promote order and justice here and now in this life. So God has a work going on right now. It's the reaping and harvesting of the smaller spiritual harvest. That is us, those of us who are called to salvation now. And by using the authority that we are given, we are actually preparing for much greater responsibilities in the future. In Matthew 25, we have the parable of the talents. Luke 19, we have the parable of the pounds. To paraphrase it, basically these parables teach that because you have been faithful in little, I will set you over 5 cities or 10 cities. And the lesson here is that if we use our God-given authority as we should, we will then be given more responsibility and more authority, broader duties in the future. We see that very clearly in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Who are these they? Then I saw the souls, these are the people who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or the image or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So it's talking about saints who died in the faith, ruling with Jesus during the millennium. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, so right now we are being prepared. We are looking forward to that early spiritual harvest. And we also are assisting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in preparing for that larger spiritual harvest, which is to come. And once complete, we see that in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the only people that have eternal life, who are granted that wonderful gift, are those who have submitted to godly authority in their lives. Then God will put all things under our feet when he has the trust, or rather when he trusts each of us with his wonderful truth and precious gift. Matthew chapter 24 talks about service and what we should be doing in regards to the will of the Master. Matthew 24, after the Olivet prophecy, this is one of the parables, verses 45 through 47 of Matthew 24. Talking to his servants, he says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will be found so doing. So doing. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods, over all that God has. David, the shepherd, pondered about mankind in relationship to the entire universe and creation, wondered, what's the big deal about man? Why are we so important? And then the author of Hebrews, most likely Paul, the author of Hebrews quotes that from one of David's Psalms. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll read verses 6 through 8. Hebrews 2, 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. So as humans, we are currently lower than the angels. But what is man, and why does God even care? and set them over the works of his hands. Verse 8 shows the ultimate result. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. But we see that that's not happened in totality yet. We got to wait until the second coming of Christ for that to be fully fulfilled. Now, before we leave this question of the purpose, the reason of authority, there is an additional aspect that I would like for us to think about, spend some time pondering. And that is this. How is that purpose for authority best fulfilled? Is order and stability best ensured by brute force and abuse and an iron fist? Is authority really fulfilling its role when it is used primarily to satisfy the needs of those in authority rather than those who are under that authority? Authority is granted by God not so that individuals can be self-serving. Rather, authority is given in hopes that it will be used to serve others. The person in authority should have the skill, the expertise, the experience, the opportunity, and the motivation to serve rather than to be served. Those in the highest positions, those who are the most skilled, those who have the most assets, those who have the most to offer, can give the most and serve most effectively. And Jesus Christ, of course, was the perfect example of this. If we think back to the Passover, just a little over a month ago, and the example that he set in foot washing. Your manager is best fulfilling the purpose and authority when he or she is assisting his or her employees, helping them to be more productive, giving them guidance, mentoring, giving them directions and encouragement and rewards that will bring out the best in those individuals and result in them feeling fulfilled and accomplished, helping them to grow, helping them to realize their full potential. And a man is fulfilling his purpose for authority when he is serving his wife. Parents are fulfilling their God-ordained authority when they are serving their children. Now, it doesn't mean that the children are over the parents. It doesn't mean that the wife is over the husband. But rather, it simply means that the one who is in the higher authority should be serving the ones under that authority. Likewise, a minister is fulfilling his role when he is attending to the needs of the church, like a shepherd does a flock, instead of serving himself. Here's a teaching we find in Matthew chapter 20, and this key verse we'll read now and we'll also read when we conclude the sermon. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28, shows us the attitude of a true servant. Matthew 20, 25. Jesus called them to himself, and they had just had this dispute over who was going to be the greatest, so it's very apropos that Jesus Christ would address it at this juncture here. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus Christ fulfills this ultimate purpose of God-given authority in his role as Savior to all mankind. Verse 28 again. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So now that we understand where authority comes from, and we know some of the reasons and needs for having authority, it's time now to use and apply this understanding into our own lives. So we're done with the theory and the teaching. Now it's going to be application. Question number 3, brethren, do you properly submit to authority? Do I properly submit to authority? In the intro, I may reference the famous or maybe the infamous bumper sticker, question authority. And granted, that probably has some validity. We should probably sometimes question authority. In the 1960s, there was the materialism going on. There was the military-industrial complex and the Vietnam War. But I also think most of those people who buy bumper stickers and put them on their car that say question authority might have a bit of an attitude or something. Make love, not war. Do you or I ever have an attitude, or have we observed other people or maybe even some church members have the attitude of, well, no one's going to tell me what to do. Have you ever observed that? And then you kind of worry about the lightning bolt or the earth swallowing them up. Do we ever have that attitude or feeling, or notice individuals who take that approach? Not good. Or do you and I ever usurp authority? In other words, we take upon ourselves some decisions or actions that are not properly within our domain, not within our sphere of influence, not in our realm or responsibility. Do we ever overstep our bounds? Let's look at an example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 through 10 first, and then we'll read verses 11 to 14. So chapter 13, verses 8 to 10 first. Then he, Saul, waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. Okay, so Saul thought he was doing the right thing. His army was about to scatter, and so he felt compelled to do it. But he overstepped his bounds and took upon himself a responsibility that's not his to fulfill. And Samuel said, verse 11 through 14 now, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said to myself, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Eternal.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord, or the Eternal, has sought for himself a man after his own heart," referring to David, "and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord your God has commanded you." Perhaps the most infamous example of trying to go outside the bounds of a being's authority would be found in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14, and we'll read verses 12 through 15. Many of you can probably recite this by heart. Isaiah 14, beginning verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning! How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations! For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Lucifer did not submit. He rebelled and attempted to usurp God's ultimate authority. Instead of being like Saul or Lucifer, Christians should not only be aware of the various authorities under them, but also be ready and willing to properly submit as necessary. Ephesians 5, we were there earlier today. Let's just look at verse 21, because that brings up an aspect that I had not mentioned before. Ephesians 5:21, "Submitting to one another in the fear of God." So a mutual submission in the fear of God. Husbands and wives and other relationships should have that give and take in a relationship. You know, as Christians, we should respect one another's opinion, even if it's different from what we have, as far as an opinion. If a brother or sister in Christ gives us correction, then I think we need to consider that carefully, regardless of whether the person is officially over you or not. All of us are to be subject to one another in the fear of God. If either one of us sees someone going off course, we should try to correct the situation and confront the individual in a loving but firm manner. So all of us are subject to one another in the very fear of God, because we have such a great calling that we've been given, and we know that our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are very concerned about our salvation and well-being, and they wouldn't say anything unless it was pretty important. James chapter 5, back in the general epistles, just past Hebrews, James 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6, chapter 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And now from this broader perspective of spiritual family, the body of Christ, let's now narrow our focus to just physical families and relationships. How well do we follow God's instructions when we're looking at that level of submission? Within our marriages and families, we need to respect and submit to God-ordained authority and structure. We read in Ephesians already 5:22-24, wives are to submit to their husbands just as the church is subject to Jesus Christ. And the very next chapter, children are to submit to their parents. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. We read verse 3 earlier. Now I'd like to read verse 1. Paul here is urging the brethren to follow his example to the extent that he's following the example of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So that's what Paul is urging here, the brethren, to follow his example of being in line in conformity to Jesus Christ and the example that he showed to all the disciples. So in addition to submitting to one another in the fear of God, there are powers that will be within our families. We also need to submit to God's ordained ministry in regards to matters of the church and doctrine and spiritual counsel. And so let's go back to Hebrews to see that brought out by the author. Again, could have been Paul, could have been somebody else, perhaps. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey those who have the rule over you. Sometimes that's translated as those who are your guides or your leaders. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. That's a real burden. That's a big responsibility upon all the ministry to set the right example and to guide and direct people in the right paths. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. So that's within submission to the ministry and submission within family relationships. Now, in civil matters, we need to have the respect for government officials that sometimes people don't do, whether they're voted into office or whether they took it by force or military coup or whatever. I think it's interesting to notice that not only are we to be subject to those powers that be, but as we find out in 1 Timothy, we are even to be praying for those individuals, asking for good results of their governance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Okay? And we need to obey the laws of the land as long as they are not in conflict with the laws of God. And since we recognize God as the supreme authority, then his principles, his morals, his laws, and biblical teaching take precedence over man's laws and man's government, if there is a moral conflict. Okay, I promised twice I'd read from Romans 13. Let's go there now and read the first five verses of the chapter. Romans 13, verses 1 through 5. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God, or at least allowed to happen. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, you know, question authority, nobody's going to make me do anything. The authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister or servant for your good. But if you do evil, then be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Okay, so we should submit for both physical and spiritual reasons. Now, of course, there are some circumstances or situations where you may not be able to submit to a mate or to a parent or to a minister or a human government. In recognizing the supreme authority of God in our lives, sometimes we may need to reject other laws and ordinances. Okay? Acts chapter 5 gives us a good example of what to do when there is a conflict between what the government says you must do and what God plainly teaches. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. And when they had brought them, the disciples, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." They answered to a higher power. So here the apostles clearly stated that they recognized godly authority and had that had to take priority over any authority that the Jewish religious leaders or officials claimed to or actually had. Back in the Old Testament, think about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego under the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar facing the fiery furnace. Or the prophet Daniel in chapter 6, the lion's den. That was under the Persian government. So here we have two clear examples where men of God did not submit to the edicts of the governments of Babylon and Persia. At the threat of sure death, they feared God instead. They submitted to God, recognizing Him as the ultimate authority in their lives. You know, there may be some marriages or family units where not everyone is converted. Or maybe they're converted and not acting converted. There may be situations of abuse that exist here and there, or other circumstances that would be exceptions to the rule. But in the vast majority of situations, we as Christians need to be subject to those whom God has placed over us. So we see on many levels, from many perspectives, we are to be in submission to authority. It's very fundamental to the Christian calling itself and Christian living. But simply being subject to authorities that are there over you is not all there is to this aspect of Christian living and how to apply the understanding of authority and its reason for living our lives. And that leads us to question number 4. Do you properly use authority? Do I properly use authority? And these are two crucial things to consider in this question. I break it down this way. Do you use authority? And then do you properly use authority? In other words, first of all, do you accept the role being given to you when you have authority, when it is given to you, or do you abdicate this serious responsibility? And secondly, how do you use that authority, or do you rather abuse that authority? Let's look at two sections of Scripture briefly, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament that address this. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll read first of all verses 12 to 17. To see the brazen selfishness and disregard for properly priestly conduct here under Eli. Verses 12 to 17. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Eternal. And the priest's custom was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was still boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would answer them. But no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Eternal, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Something that was supposed to be meaningful and helpful to people, to get rid of those feelings of guilt, playing part in the sacrificial offerings, that was being turned into something that was abhorrent to them instead of being rewarding and meaningful and helping to have some sort of relationship with God. Let's pick it up now in verses 22 to 24 of this same chapter. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything that his sons did to Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So a gross violation of one of the Ten Commandments. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. Over in chapter 3, we see God's pronouncement against Eli because of this lack of parental and priestly guidance. Chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. Now the Eternal came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Oops, I'm sorry. Where did he know? Oh, 3:10 to 13. Yeah, okay. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken, verse 12, concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever in the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and now here's the key, and he did not restrain them. The Hebrew word there actually means rebuke. He did not rebuke them. Now a New Testament example, 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5. Talking about the qualifications for a deacon or an elder here, and actually it's what all fathers should strive for. Verses 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy 3. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So it's vital for us as Christians to exercise authority as appropriately, rather than to avoid it and let somebody else take care of it. We sometimes have that responsibility. When it's clearly our position to be in authority and to promote godliness and order and to promote the work of God and to follow the will of God in our marriages, in our families, in our church. Now let's take the second issue. We first of all answered the question, do you accept authority? Do you use authority when it's been given to you? Now we're talking about the approach, and that is properly using authority. Of course, the main purpose is to serve rather than to be served. But the Gentile approach, the worldly idea and approach, the carnal approach, is that the underlings serve those above them. But Jesus Christ taught exactly the opposite. Those in positions of authority are there to serve those who are subject to them. You know, Satan was the one who wanted God's authority so that he could serve his own interests. He wasn't concerned about the other spiritual beings in that realm, rather than the best interests of others. And ever since that day, the leaders of this world, who are under his influence, by and large, had the approach of lording it over, serving themselves rather than the people that should be served. John chapter 13, we referenced the foot washing just in passing, but now let's go there to chapter 13 and read a few verses from it. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 12. So when Jesus had washed their feet, they took his garments and sat down again. He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. So Jesus just washed the feet of all disciples, even though Christ was clearly in superior authority and position over the disciples, but he sets an example here for the rest to follow. If I then, your Lord and Master or teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So we're supposed to follow that example of Christian leadership. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them. So we need to follow the example and the instructions of Jesus Christ here in regards to using authority. We need to use it to further God's work of salvation for all of mankind, bringing in sons and daughters. Let's turn to Matthew 20 again, verses 20 to 28, because I think it is worth reading one more time before we conclude. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 25. Jesus called the disciples to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Brethren, I believe this topic of authority is a very critical one, important one for those of us in God's church, and I hope that this has been helpful and insightful. We know that ultimately all authority comes from God himself, and its purpose is to bring order to our marriages, to our families, and blessings in the church and in society, in the world as a whole. We are all given some level of authority or amount of authority in this life to help prepare us for the future when godly authority, authority that serves rather than seeks to be served, extends throughout all realms, both physical and spiritual. So as Christians, we need to learn both how to properly submit to authority and then to properly use that authority when it is granted to us from God.